The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this morning in the doctrine of gap. We are Roman numeral 4, page 3 of our notes. All right, once again, as is our practice, we'll give you opportunity to check yourself. Make sure that you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. That is, you're in fellowship. We get out of fellowship. We neutralize the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit when we engage in personal sin. The mechanics in order to recover our fellowship is the rebound technique, the application of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer of confession, which is homologeo in the Greek, which means name, cite, or acknowledge, you may feel sorry, you may not, regardless of sins, that is moot. The issue is confession, intellectual honesty and openness before God, recognizing your personal sins in a life, whether you recognize them or remember them individually, or you've done so many you can't remember, you want to do a generic rebound, that works too. But either way, we must confess our sins, and when we do, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse was written to believers, for believers. So as John says, we can have true fellowship with one another and have fellowship with God. And in this capacity, we override the inability of the sin nature in our flesh, not able to comprehend the truth of Bible doctrine. And we have indeed the grace apparatus perception functioning on our behalf in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for the grace that you've provided for us to study these things and to understand these things, to know the issue set before us by you so that we can serve you, glorify you, and honor you throughout our Christian life and for all eternity. We ask God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us once again this morning to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of GAP, which is the acronym for the Grace Apparatus for Perception, is the God-given solution for one of the dilemmas that mankind placed themselves under via our corporate parents, Adam and Eve, in their sin in the garden. When they sinned, they came under eternal judgment, eternal condemnation, and was in need of forgiveness for those sins. However, another aspect occurred in that vein, and they died spiritually. In place of their spiritual life, their flesh, their body, genetically developed a sin nature. That genetic code is passed down through their progeny, and hence all those who are born in the world via a male parent come into the world spiritually dead with sin automatically counted against them. Under their spiritual death, they went from a trichotomous state of creation by God, Adam and Eve, a body, soul, and human spirit, to simply body and soul. This is how we as human beings then enter into the world, simply of two parts, body and soul, the soul being the real you, the decider, which is eternal, created eternal, and obviously is where our volition resides, our seat of emotions, our part of our soul makeup, and things of this nature. But we are in need of a human spirit that we lost in regard to the garden, the sin in the garden, when Adam and Eve beforehand was walking in the cool evening with God during Bible class, they're able to naturally, in that condition, comprehend the truth of doctrine as God taught them. But when they underwent spiritual death, they lost their vessel of the human spirit, the vessel of doctrine, and under their natural body, which is sinful in nature, they lost that ability to assimilate, comprehend, and understand the truth of Bible doctrine and God's plan, divine revelation, otherwise in that respect. The solution comes about in regards to Christ's work on the cross and our so great salvation through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, whereas the believer priest, upon saving faith in conjunction with that, once again becomes trichotomous, a body, soul, and human spirit. This through the principle of the new birth, or what is called regeneration, where the human spirit is regenerated on behalf of the believer. God the Holy Spirit is the one that produces the human spirit, as John in his gospel says, that which is spirit. And it is God the Holy Spirit, the byproduct is the regenerate human spirit, which then becomes, again, part of the essential makeup of the individual at hand. The God, the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, operate essentially in tandem with one another. The human spirit is permanent, just as the indwelling ministry for us in the church age is permanent. The operation of the human spirit operates in coordination with the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. When you're out of fellowship, your human spirit is, if you will, set aside, and you put on the old man, the sin nature. And you get back in fellowship, the human spirit is activated, and you're being renewed on a day-by-day basis in that respect in regards to your life as a human spirit is that which propels us in regards to our spiritual realities and what we will experience in our phase three, our eternal life niche. So that gives the individual then the ability to, if you will, in their own body to apprehend and understand the truth of Bible doctrine. Paul made it very clear that the natural man does not understand the things of God because they are spiritual. They must be spiritually assessed. The human advantage of IQ, of the natural man, our natural process of academia, and as we understand it, is of no good in regards to understanding the truth of doctrine. Probably one of the more simplest examples that we have in regards to the inability of understanding doctrine is as the very brain trust of the Pharaoh of Egypt during Joseph's time, the magicians and wise men, as they are called, the most elite academics and spiritually elite under their own religious paganism that was available, could not understand even the simplicity of Pharaoh's dreams. The most that they could come to grips with was that somehow maybe the two dreams are parallel one another in that respect. But beyond that, what was otherwise a simple understanding of the symbolism that's before them, symbolism that they understood, they failed to know and understand and unable to interpret it for Pharaoh in that regards. And that shows the inability, even in the simplest of terms, in regards to the most basic doctrines that are available under God's plan, of man's inability in a dichotomous state, or not utilizing, if you will, as a believer, the human spirit on their behalf under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, to grasp and understand the truth of doctrine, and even, yes, to accept it under faith and apply it in regards to their Christian life. So the two distinct mechanisms now that operate to facilitate the function of GAP is, as we've been stating, God the Holy Spirit, who is the author and the agent behind the regenerate human spirit that we're given at the point of salvation. Again, this is called the new birth. We are a new creature. We are a new creature because we are now trichotomous rather than dichotomous. We are three parts rather than two parts in regards to our physical existence in this respect. And this then allows us as believers to have a spiritual dimension of life and understanding in regards to God's plan. So Roman numeral 4, just pick up point F there. The human spirit has the capacity to be renewed after initial birth, as we read the verses, renewed day by day, rejuvenated. The human spirit does not get old. There is no aging to it. It is part of our eternal makeup. Again, it is what we call doctrine man in the prep school. It is a vessel of the truth of doctrine. And it will manifest itself as such, along with our new resurrection bodies and our new eternal state, that we find ourselves with our souls in phase 3 in that respect. So, the Holy Spirit is instrumental in the renewing process. The cleansing, the truth of Bible doctrine, and the Spirit obviously is what promotes and perpetuates this renewing process, as it is to provide this new eternal badge of righteousness and representation of the truth of doctrine in regards to our lives. So, the human spirit is designed to enable the thinking man to comprehend the spiritual realities of God. Now, this is where we were at last Bible class. We read 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 15, of which I referred to previously, that the natural man does not understand the things of God because they're spiritual, and hence one must have a spiritual essence, a spiritual capacity and capability to understand divine revelation. And that's part of the judgment in regards to mankind that do not... who want to retain themselves in Satan's world and remain negative in regards to the truth and not follow the directives, beginning with salvation phase 1, as well as a rebound and maturity adjustment in regards to phase 2, that they remain blind to the truth. Ephesians 4:23. Yes. Verse 22, again, we're told to lay aside the old self, the old man. Which operates in conformity of what we were as unbelievers. Unbelievers operate solely under the sin nature. Yes, we know that unbelievers can do good things. But it is not good that is acceptable before God in terms of the eternal life niche, in terms of reward and forgiveness of sins and things of this nature. So, but unbelievers, they operate totally under the sin nature, and they follow the guidelines of human viewpoint with respect to their lives in this vein. The sin nature is seen to perpetually, in an unbroken line, be extended throughout the life of the unbeliever. The believer who believes in Jesus Christ at least one time breaks that continual rulership at the point of saving faith. And that is obviously what enters the believer into God's kingdom, processes him legally into his family as being his children, and then provides him with the advantage to exploit and enjoy all the grace blessings that comes along with the point of saving faith. So we're told to lay aside the old self, the old man. That is the sinful trend of Adam, our sin nature. And how do you lay that aside? Rebound. That's your mechanics. And then otherwise try to keep it overruled in that regards, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. the sin nature operates on a lust pattern. Monetary, phallic, power, approbation, things of this nature. Primary lust patterns of mankind. And then now those spins just thousands, literally thousands of different avenues and ways those power trends can be expressed. And the sin nature has one destiny, that's death. Our flesh has one destiny, is death. That you be, and in contrast to letting your sin nature rule, verse 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new spirit, the new self, the spirit of the mind and the new self operate together. That is the human spirit, the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness. It is designated as plus R. It's created in righteousness, is protected by God the Holy Spirit in terms of any contamination after the fact, under the sealing ministry, etc. And it is our passport. Speaking of passport, there's your vaccination passport spiritually to get into heaven. And of the truth, and loyalty of the truth. So the devotion and loyalty of the truth recognizes the ability of the human spirit then to comprehend the spiritual things of divine revelation. It is the spiritual makeup of the believer, allowing him or her to interface with God the Holy Spirit under his filling ministry. Who, the Holy Spirit, is the ultimate communicator of Bible doctrine. Ephesians 5:18 is the command to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. In our dispensation, we are privileged, to say the least, in regards to God's plan in our association with the person of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, we are considered to be his perfect counterpart, if you will, right woman, the church, the bride, in that respect. And because of the reality, the fact that the reality of Christ's work on the cross has come, and his victory was accomplished spiritually in that regards, that opened some doors in regards to mankind and their conditions and their destinies. One of the changes of destiny is that all the Old Testament saints previously up to that point in time until Christ's ascension into the third heaven after his resurrection, all souls went into the center of the earth in a compartment called Sheol Paradise. And that's where they were housed from Adam and Eve on up to the last believer that might have believed shortly before. Well, one of the thieves on the cross, he got to see Sheol Paradise there temporarily. I'm thinking of the last person you might think of died as a believer, he would be one of them. But anyway, and he took hosts captives, and the third heaven was opened up, and now all souls, from that point on, all souls of believers go directly into the third heaven, and we join our Old Testament brothers and sisters, saints that went up with Jesus Christ at that point in time. And that would be probably pretty cool for the souls in that regard. So, that's one thing that occurred. Another thing that became specialized for us in regard to church age is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and his personal relationship with us. And that is, whereas beforehand he, as it would be stated in terms, was upon a believer, rested upon a believer over, if you will, denoting the protective nature of God the Holy Spirit at all times on behalf of the believer. God the Holy Spirit now actually has taken up residence in regards to the believer's body. That's called his indwelling ministry. He indwells us. He indwells us and occupies every cell of our body, just as the sin nature indwells us, as the same term is used in regard to our sin nature. And at the point of salvation, where the believer breathes is both indwelled and then filled with God the Holy Spirit at that point in time in their history. The indwelling is considered to be permanent, and we're never commanded to be indwelled because it's assumed as being part of the reality of your person under positional truth. But we are commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. So that tells us that the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is conditional, experientially in regards to our life. If they were commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, the implication is you may not be filled with God the Holy Spirit. What makes this happen? And obviously we know that the mechanics to make it happen is the rebound technique. So Ephesians 5:18, you engage in an act of sin, you get out of fellowship, the filling ministry is neutralized, if you will. Then get it back in. Fellowship, obviously, is dependent upon whether one confesses their sins to God or not. Verse 18, an example here, which is a common vice among the human race, among many, and that is to drink in excess. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, wasteful. When you're out of fellowship, you're losing opportunity for SG3 at that point in time capacity in your life. What you're doing is not honored by God. And I don't care how good you may be otherwise. You're out of fellowship as a believer. You can be defending people with your own lives and lay down your life. If you're not in fellowship, it will not accredit for you divine good production in phase three. That's where a lot of believers are just completely remiss in regards to their understanding of serving God and what He accepts and what He rejects. We call operating in fellowship an action with honor. Otherwise, it's action without honor. And so, the command, if you're commanded to do something and you don't fulfill that command, that's a sin. And we're commanded not to get drunk with wine. Doesn't mean that you can't drink. It just means you need to drink responsibly. For that is dissipation. In contrast, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. And that is all essential, obviously, for the gap process to operate and for us to obviously redeem the time otherwise in all that we do. Compare 1 John 2:27. This verse is most clearly understood, understanding the gap system. The necessity of God the Holy Spirit to enlighten us personally, individually, whether you're the pastor or whether you're simply the sheep or the layman, studying the Bible, hearing the truth of doctrine being taught. God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher in this respect. And verse 27, as for you, well, first of all, verse 26, these things, John states, I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Nothing new under the sun. You've got people out all over the world operating under negative volition, operating under their sin natures. They have their human viewpoint advice to give to you, and it's all categorized as deception. And then you have false teachers, obviously, that want to place themselves as an authority over others, telling them that this is the way God expects us to operate, when as it goes in contradiction in regards to the Scriptures in and of itself otherwise. False teachers have permeated the church age. In fact, when you look at the messages given to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, only two churches in two times in history that it correlates with, parallels with, do you find truly teaching to be at a level and par acceptable before God in regard to the church universal. Three, if you want to look at the church at Ephesus in regards to the fact that during the apostolic period, sound doctrine was a dominant force, even though they left their first love. It's always fun to try to read other men's commentaries in regards to interpretation of what that first love is. It's my contention they lost their zeal for application of doctrine. Once your application starts going down, then your preoccupation with Jesus Christ diminishes. Understand that. People may not like the book of James, but he's right on. You can't just be a hearer. You've got to be a doer of doctrine if you want to excel and advance yourself in the plan of God. Anyway, back to our note. And as for you, verse 27, we have a protective measure. John also tells us to test the spirits. See, how do you test the spirit of the communicator? What spirit am I operating? Am I drawing off the spirit of the world in the information that I present to you? Or am I being led by God the Holy Spirit? And one way that you can find security and assistance in regard to guard against false teaching in that regard is by being in fellowship yourself. Hence why I wouldn't put a stock in any ministry that the pastor doesn't encourage and exhort the congregation to get in fellowship before every Bible class to begin with, if they have Bible class. You're going to have a rock and roll band, the long hairs out there, 3 points of the poem. Who gives a damn? See, it's all traditions of men anyway. Anyway. And as for you, get back here. Should be thinking that funny this early in the morning, should I? And as for you, the anointing which you received that occurred in the past, salvation adjustment from Him abides in you. The anointing is God the Holy Spirit. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as this anointing teaches you about all things and is genuine and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. John likes to use the term abide both in the gospel and in his epistle. Of Christ abiding in you, recognizing and paralleling the filling ministry or Bible doctrine in you, you to abide in Jesus Christ, recognizing the necessity of being in fellowship, taking up residence. Verse 28, now little children, abide in Him. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's language that He uses. Well, it doesn't say that clearly. Yeah, Jesus doesn't say a lot of things clearly, neither did the apostles. If you're positive, you'll figure it out, just like the rest of us have. All these excuses that people give you, just understand it's just excuses. You're able to comprehend. Other people are able to see this clearly and understand it and see how it all meshes together in perfect harmony with all the Scripture. What's their problem? Just excuses. And it's very important that you maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit throughout your life to perpetuate, if you will, the rebound adjustment and the maturity adjustments just of God and hold to the end. Because God is a rewarder of those who seek Him, and that's how you seek God as a believer, through your positive volition, by maintaining the protocol and standards and guidelines that is set forth for you to grow up spiritually and apply doctrine. And now, little children, term of endearment that John liked to use in regards to his sheep, abide in Him so that when He appears, the ultimate result, hopefully, will be on the positive side. We may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. He's writing to believers. It's not about just getting into heaven. Most most of us have gone past that mark a long time ago. We recognize there is more to God's plan than just getting into heaven. And that is under the terms of the doctrine of surpassing grace, phase 3. And that God is going to place all believers into individual niches in regards to our eternal life niche based on what they did with doctrine or they didn't do with doctrine as believers. This recognizes that in resurrection body, there will be believers that are at the Bema Seat as a so-called reward ceremony. You want to refer to it as a judgment, that's fine. It's not a judgment of sins, but it does judge your works, what you've done in the body, in the flesh, as a believer, whether it's accountable towards sin, surpassing grace, phase 3, SG3, reward, or it's not, burn up at the Bema, as Paul brings out in the book of Corinthians in that regard. But in resurrection body, the vast majority of believers are going, the first thing they're going to experience in regards to confronting their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is shame, embarrassment. God has provided all the grace necessary for any one of us who choose to do so, to fulfill God's plan for our life. It doesn't make any difference how strong your sin nature may be otherwise. James says we all stumble in many ways. So there is no excuse. Again, it's just excuses that you hear in regard to people that don't want to line up and place themselves under sound Bible doctrine, sound teaching of Bible doctrine, and follow the proper role and parities that's so lined out for the church-age believer in our time in history. It's just excuses, not being in Bible class, and the other things that generally take people away. Could have been a state of reversionism, things of this nature. There are going to be some of us that will probably be set up and say, look, that guy made it. You have no excuse. So God the Holy Spirit, as the verse makes clear, God has first and foremost chosen human communicators to represent Him in the teaching of the truth of doctrine. Through their prospective spiritual gifts, which operates in coordination and correlation with God the Holy Spirit, who gives out the spiritual gifts. There were temporary gifts given to the church, such as knowledge, wisdom, prophecy. These gifts were supernatural in the fact that God inspired believers as they would get in fellowship under the gift that they were given at the point of salvation in this communicative role to articulate and disseminate the truth of Bible doctrine as it regards and is instructed for the new church age dispensation that's come on board to transition into that period. In the early church, during the apostolic time, the epistles and books of the Bible were being written, but they were not yet completed, and they were not compiled in what we have today of the Bible, and the 66 books of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament combined. And God was fair and just. Paul reckons them as being like toys for infants, the supernatural gifts that came out. They were temporary gifts. The extant gift in regards to communication of doctrine beyond that point in time in history was the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. And we don't determine what gift we get. It's your challenge to figure out what gift you have. God, if you will, arbitrarily, through God the Holy Spirit, gives the individual believer their gift or gifts, as it may be, more than one. And it's responsibility under that spiritual gift for the communicator to be in fellowship for their spiritual gift to function properly. Just as it's necessary for you as the believer priest, as God has established this regimen for the dissemination of the truth of doctrine to others in regards to the church and its function as a spiritual authority, to ensure indeed that the pastor is staying in line in regards to his own teaching by being in fellowship yourself. And God the Holy Spirit enlightens you. I've been a sheep. I was a sheep as part of the of what I had to go through in my own training before I became a pastor. To throw out a pastor, someone who says they have to get before they gain spiritual, at least a breach of maturity in regards to life, is asinine. You don't send a kid out to teach mature doctrine and to have charge over adults, as you see a lot of times in the funny world, you know, the Sam Kinisons of the world, teenagers getting up there. Yeah, his life went out in a blaze of glory for God, didn't it? Yeah, right. Unless you're Jesus. Now, if you're Jesus, step right on up. Well, somebody else is. Well, he's the chief shepherd, so he can step in my pulpit any time, I guess. But anyway. See, all this doctrine. So, you sit there, you listen to what I have to say, you're in fellowship, you read it, you see the notes, and it comes together. First time I ever stepped into a sound, adjusted ministry where sound doctrine was being taught, and I actually applied this principle, it was like night and day, in spite of the 35 years I've been in churches my life. It's just unbelievable. So this is how it works, finally. J, the believer must empower the human spirit for gap to work. Again, God is a perfect gentleman. And if you don't want to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, you want to operate in your sin nature, you have free will. Your will doesn't change. It doesn't become dormant or stagnant, or it's not coerced in any fashion, even after you become a believer. Hence why believers can get under their sin nature and choose to do stupid things in life. So, this recognizes, point J, recognizes the principle of free will, volition. And when one sins, you have a choice. You can either rebound that sin and get back in fellowship and rebound again and again and again if you have to. Or you can disregard it and stay under the rulership of your sin nature. So, okay, the empowering is dependent upon, one, isolation of the SCA, the sinful trend of Adam. We have a doctrine that, quite a hefty doctrine, that deals with that and documents all that you can find almost in regards to the sin nature. Also, the sinful trend of Adam is just an acronym that has been coined as it denotes that the trend towards sin began with our corporate parents, and we're carrying on the tradition. It's also referred to as the old sin nature, the old man, as we saw in the Ephesians verse there. Sometimes referred to as flesh, that's where it resides. It's in our body, as Paul says, or simply sin sometimes. So you have to isolate the sin nature. We say, we might say, put it in its cage. Overrule it. So isolation of the sin nature, also known as filling of the Holy Spirit, through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. Which, if you haven't learned that verse yet, and you've been around here for any length of time, you need to get off your hiney and learn it. It's essential. It's one of your primary adjustments in regards to growing up spiritually. 1 John 1:9. Refer to it for every Bible class. 2, this is seen in the commands to lay aside the old man, the indwelling sinful trend of Adam, and put on the new man, as we saw Ephesians 4:22 and verse 24, put on the new man being renewed. Again, Colossians 3:9. do not lie to one another. That's sin. That neutralizes the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're out of fellowship when you lie, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. The sin nature cannot produce anything other than category of evil. And understand, human good is a category of evil. Unbelievers do humanitarian and good things, but it doesn't get them into heaven. Verse 10, and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So 3, this complies with the nature of the new man as righteous, as we saw in Ephesians 4:24, created in righteousness and loyalty or devotion to the truth, and then activates Operation Gap. James 1:21. Verse 19, this you know, my beloved brothers, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That is a decorum of the individual that comes to sit down under the truth, the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine. You'll be quick to hear. You've got to be ready and open-minded to analyze and evaluate what is being said by the teacher of doctrine. You can't come in with a lackadaisical, procrastinating attitude in regard to doctrine and expect to profit from it. These things differentiate between true seekers and pseudo seekers that may, others who may show up and they don't gravitate towards doctrine. See, there's just a couple of examples. So, hence our decorum. There's no talking while I'm teaching, first and foremost, because you're a distraction to others around you as well as a distraction to me sometimes. There are people that are interested whether you are or not. So, obviously, we want to provide the proper environment for those who are astute listeners in that regards. And then you must be prepared and ready to assimilate the truth. If it's not that important to you, we'll find at least follow the decorum of the assembly. I have been known to call people down for disrupting. You want to test me? I don't recommend you do so. This is just an embarrassment. Quick to hear, slow to speak. You hear the words, you got to listen to the whole thing. You got to listen to all that it has to say before you turn around and you start determining in regards to that which you perceive as right or wrong. To not have that knee-jerk reaction. Because that recognizes that people come into Bible class often. And even over periods of years sometimes. And they carry with them human viewpoint baggage. That's thoughts that are not in line with the truth of Bible doctrine and God's plan. And some of that human viewpoint, people hold dear to their own thinking. We call those human viewpoint sacred cows. See, you idolize somebody in the world, you know, like the Billy Graham types, the Fundies that just idolize evangelists and things of this nature. Never idolize. Don't ever idolize me. I won't give you a chance to, probably. No. Your idol, there's only one God. One God. Not sure as hell ain't Him. See? So, but you have people that do that. See? And hence the one gets up, makes reference to something that they've done, engaged in sin, his involvement with the New World Order, and his participation in some of the activities that went on in that regards. And then people freak out. See, oh, there we go back. You talk bad about Billy Graham. How about Oral Roberts? Yeah, I got some good ones for him. But anyway. What's the last one? The Liberty University, all that stuff that's going on. But anyway. So people come in with sacred cows. And immediately, you know, they want to take issue. They can't wait till class is over so they can go up and confront the pastor. I take issue with that. That's not being slow to speak. You need to consider these things and pray about it a little bit longer. Maybe there are some things that you don't completely understand. But over time, you're patient and you're maintaining fidelity with the truth of doctrine, you'll see it come into play. Slow to speak and then slow to anger. That is an emotional reaction that may follow in regards to doctrine stepping on your toes. Or otherwise. So that is the proper attitude the believer priest is to take in their presence regards to Bible class. In verse 20, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Under that emotional state, you're preoccupied with things in life rather than the things of Bible doctrine that you need to be preoccupied with. People, circumstances, situations. Even a righteous indignation is a distraction. We all may get righteously indignant, anger on occasion. But you gotta maintain that. You gotta control that. Verse 21, for our intents and purposes, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, obviously recognizing expressions of the sin nature. And again, we're told to put it aside, lay it aside in humility. In humility, looks at one's own orientation and willingness to submit themselves to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and the royal chain command otherwise, as it may be under the proper decorum of the assembly. See, in humility, you humble yourselves and by placing yourself under my teaching and you're being in fellowship. See, that's true humility. Humility isn't necessarily a facade, a pious approach in regards to things. It's submission. See. So, in humility, looks at not operating under your sin nature, but under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Receive the word implanted in that condition. In that condition is how you are to hear Bible doctrine, to be hearers of the word of God, which is able to deliver your souls. This deliverance is not from eternal condemnation. This deliverance is from your loss of reward at the banquet seat reward ceremony. And hence is a phase two deliverance. It further delivers you, the information of doctrine delivers you from engaging in erroneous past lives and thinking and sins and stuff. think you sin a lot now. Without the doctrine, think how much that's multiplied. See. And then, as James encourages, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And there are some people of that ilk that they want to be, you know, a thesaurus of doctrinal thoughts and doctrines and things of that nature. But they don't take the doctrine seriously. And they just think they become a bank of information. But they don't take it and apply it in their life. Doctrine is a way of life. It is to be our very life in and of itself. That's why we are reprogramming our minds with the mind of Christ. So that Bible doctrine is that which governs all of our thinking, all that we think, say, and do. It's a way of life. And to reject it in regards to application as a believer, you're deluding yourself into thinking that somehow you're special just because you happen to know the doctrine. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself, verse 24, and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. You come to Bible doctrine, exposes all of our imperfections. And like a person in a mirror, you get up and you got hairs growing out of your nose, zits all over the place. You know, no, well, that's ugly. That's doctrine, revealing all of your human viewpoint and all this other stuff. But once you turn around, you can't see your face. You forget about it, see. But other people can see it. So what's the Bible class teaching today? Trim your nose. Trim your nose hairs, man. But that's the way some people are. Verse 25, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. There is no complete freedom in this world. You're enslaved to the satanic cosmic system, or you're enslaved to God. One or the other. But maximum freedom from the oppression and fraud in regards that Satan's world will perpetuate and place upon mankind. You can escape that. In terms of regards to your own life, falling into that oppressive state of life by adopting the truth of Bible doctrine. And it's truly the law of liberty. We escape the judgment of eternal condemnation by being believers first and foremost. And we escape the oppressive, destructive nature of the sin nature to the degree we are willing to overrule it through rebound and application of Bible doctrine and be free from its destructive nature to that degree. And abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So for the believer must then pursue the intake of Bible doctrine and complete the gap process. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and jealousy, envy, and all slander or deceit, sins of the tongue, mental attitude sins, there is no hypocrisy in the truth. See, all elements and expressions of the sin nature. Again, you're told to put that aside. You got to rebound before you can operate in action with honor before God. And then in that condition, like newborn babies, verse 2, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation or deliverance in its complete package. See, to grow up spiritually. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and indeed you have, that's a first-class condition in the Greek. You're a believer. You have the capacity, the availability to do this very thing that he is stating. All you got to do is go on positive volition to do it. That's your requirement. God provides the rest. 5, this complies with the nature of the new man as set apart for truth. Again, Ephesians 4:24, denoting the purpose of the creation of being plus R and devotion, loyalty to the truth. So 6, omission of either of these elements, and there is no gap. You hamstring yourself spiritually in understanding. You will end up distorting it, rejecting it, compromising it in some form or fashion. Let's take our break.